Well, so last week there we were in the shadow of the cross and the power of the resurrection. It's as if like nothing could get better, right? It's so good. And wouldn't it be nice, to quote the Beach Boys, wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? We just lean back into that resurrection and it's just all we got to do now is just let go, let God, to quote the phrase. And yet we know, our minds really believe that the resurrection, all we've got is the resurrection. All we have is Jesus. He is the source of our dependence. But living that out in our life, it's a totally different reality, isn't it? It's a different reality like days like today when we're looking, we're saying, gosh, what do you do when things are so, so hard? So, so hard. So for the next 5 weeks, what I want to do is, and we're going to go back in time from the resurrection. We're going to go back to the book of Daniel. And I want to look at five principles we get out of Daniel. This idea of what does it mean to totally depend on God, to really just to cast our entire lives into dependence upon God. And this morning we're going to start in Daniel 1. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of it. So it's quite a bit of text, but as you know, in the Old Testament, sometimes you got to read a lot to get a little. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So we're going to look at the first 17 verses of Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read this out of the NRSV. We'll put it on the screen for you as well. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded the palace master Ashpenaz to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now, God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations and deal with your servants according to what you observe. So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to totally depend on you. I say that in theory. We want to totally depend on you, but we know how hard it is. We know that there are a lot of competing voices in the world for our saying you can depend on this, you can depend on that. And so, Jesus, we ask right now that in the power of your word, you would draw us closer to you. Help us to understand this truth. And it's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. so once again, we stand in the shadow of the resurrection. And I do have to say, this happened last time, it happened again. The kids got out too fast. This was the eat your vegetable sermon. We missed it. We missed it. We stand in the shadow of the resurrection. And the reality is that we're going to go through those times as believers where it feels like God is not present, right? If you've been a believer for a while, you have those moments where it just feels like God is silent. He's just not there. What does total dependence look like in those situations? That's where Daniel's so good. Because Daniel, the circumstances are hard. They're very hard. And what we're asking this morning is, how does God's word help us to depend on him, especially in those seasons of silence? How does God's word help us to depend on him in those seasons of silence? For those of you who knows Rebecca's dad, Brad Long, he has an abundance of wild and wonderful stories. He travels throughout the world preaching and teaching on a variety of things. A lot of it is centered around the work of the Spirit. And he tells one story, and it's not that wild, but it's wonderful. It's one of my favorites. He talks about being in China, and he's training a group of house church leaders. And there's a ton of them there. And the teaching went great, and the Spirit fell, and it was just good ministry, and everybody's standing around afterwards. They're talking. They're all excited. And this guy comes from the back, comes right up to Brad, and says, "Dr. Long, can I have your notes?" And Brad's wondering, wow, I wonder what it was about that he wants to know more about, right? And so he says, of course. And he asked him that. And he says, well, you see, you have the Word of God written in your notes. And I don't have any. See, Brad, like any of us would do, when you get up and you give a talk, you copy and paste all your different points. And he'd copy and pasted all the texts that he was giving. And this gentleman, who was a leader in the house church movement, didn't even have a Bible. And he says, "Can I have your notes so that I can have the scriptures?" I love that story. I love it because this guy just witnessed the power of God moving, no doubt, in that place. And yet he knows that at its source is this Word of God, and he wants it. He wants it. He knows it's valuable. And so he goes and asks for it. Don't we all want to see the power of God's Word shaping us that deeply? Just, we want it because we believe in what it does. That's Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I think we understand the power of the word infinitely more the darker it gets, right? And in the context of Daniel, these are dark times. These are very dark times. As a matter of fact, verse 1 is all you need to know about how dark the times were. In Daniel, it says, "In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it." This is the first of three invasions that constitute the Babylonian exile, right? Jehoiakim was, we have those lists of good kings and bad kings, and Jehoiakim was a bad king. They kept getting worse as time went on. And finally, Jehoiakim was the last straw to break the camel's back, as they said. For 3 years, instead of depending upon the Lord, he put his dependence in Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And what did that get him? It got him Nebuchadnezzar turning on him and besieging him and taking his people. Along with that, and we see at the root of this, this isn't just Nebuchadnezzar, this is the Lord. The Lord's in the whole thing. And you got to know that. All throughout Daniel, the Lord's in all of this. It even says that in verse 2. It says, "The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of God." And what that's saying is they took the greatest things of the house of God, of the people of Israel. They took those sweet, wonderful realities and put them in the temple of the Babylonian God. We'll get to that, why that happened, just a second. But what we just need to know is God's up to something here. God is up to something here. And it feels hopeless, right? But there's a lesson right there unto itself. Those moments where it feels like God is silent, He is never silent, or he is never away. He's there. He's there. So in the midst of all this, Daniel and his friends, they're taken to essentially become courtiers in the courts of Babylon. And we see this here. This is, King Nebuchadnezzar is looking for some particulars out of these folks. And we see he's looking for people of nobility without physical defect and handsome. He's looking for people who are wise. They have knowledge. In other words, he's looking for some rich, good-looking, smart people. That's what he's looking for. I'm sure. And he wants these rich, good-looking, smart people his foreign rich, good-looking, smart people to fill his courts. I'm sure he doesn't have an ego at all, right? And so he goes out and gets these guys. And what is he planning on doing with them? I like how one commentator put it. He's giving them the Babylonian makeover. The literature, language, food, and wine, additional education. It sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Wow, that's not bad. Except the reality is these young men are being taken away from their culture, everything they know, their people, and they're being forced to convert to Babylonian elites. It is an odd set of circumstances. An odd set of circumstances. That's what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's their new reality. Now, imagine for a moment what this is like from a faith perspective, okay? You know, as a Hebrew, in theory, your entire identity is wrapped up in Yahweh, right? And so the reason those vessels from earlier get put in the treasury of Marduk, who's the chief god of the Babylonians, is this was a sign. This was as if to say, like, look at this. Our God's greater than your God. We got his stuff. Therefore, we win. We win. I mean, it's almost as childish that, like, when colleges steal each other's mascots, except it's not. It's huge. It makes a statement to the whole world. You want to know whose God reigns? Just look at the treasury. You'll see whose God reigns. So you have this place that's totally void of your culture. It's totally void of your people. And most importantly, it feels totally void of your God. You have the Babylonians flooding you with the finest things they have to offer. So here's the question. What's to prevent a person from just buying into this whole hog, right? To just culturally convert, faith convert, just to go with it. Because by all signs, it looks like we did lose. What stops you now? Let's take a break. I want to ask you a totally different question. Who here knows what catechesis is, or a catechism? Familiar with this term? Yeah, catechism. A catechesis is that process that the church often trains kids up in. It's a Q&A kind of format where we ask a question that is biblically based, and then they memorize the answer and answer it back. So in the Presbyterian world, we use things like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, sometimes the Heidelberg Catechism. If we have Veritas kids, they've encountered catechisms. And I bet some of you even know the answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man?
To glorify God and enjoy Him
forever. Look, catechumens everywhere. You know it. And so it's not that you just know the answer, but you know the answer when things get really hard, when you're having that crisis of like, what am I even doing in this world? I just have to know God and enjoy Him forever and glorify Him with my life. That's it. Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. Glorify God, enjoy Him. When things are devastating, when we have workplace crises or we have things where it's just like you can't get a win, the most important thing in my life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's written into the fiber of your beings, and it comes up at the most important times. Amen? Now, the catechism, it's the concept of it is more of a New Testament thing. It's in Paul, but that aside, and stay with me, I'm going somewhere, I promise. But I'd like to think that it's kind of a contemporary response to a greater biblical reality. And that is all through Scripture, we see this importance of passing down the truth of God to the next generation. It's just written everywhere, over and over. Pass it down. Get it to the next one. Make sure they get it. It's even in the Shema, right? The Hear, O Israel. Let me put that up for us. Hear, O Israel, says Deuteronomy. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's important stuff, right? That's foundational to our faith. It keeps going. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Okay, whew, that's really big stuff. What else? Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down, when you rise. When are we supposed to do it? All the time. Your life is consumed with passing down these truths. Never a moment that we can't somehow bring life back to this reality. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, body, and strength. I think that's so amazing. That Scripture's like, here's the truth. Now get it down to the next group so they understand it. Back to Daniel. What's to stop him from giving in to all this hopeless affair and assimilating to this new culture and new faith? Well, let's read verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. With the royal rations of food and wine, and he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Where on earth does Daniel get this idea of being defiled from? The law of God. Scripture. Daniel's catechized, isn't he? It's written deep into his fiber. He sees this and he says, I do not want this. I do not know. No. It's more than head knowledge. It's heart knowledge for him. I don't want this. If you want to see another example of this, we look at another prophet, Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the really big book of the Bible right before Daniel that we never finish because it goes forever. If you look at Ezekiel, all you got to do is get to chapter 4 to see this. Ezekiel, he's a prophet himself, obviously. God is telling him about this very moment in Daniel that's going to happen. And this is what God says to him. He says, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations to which I'll drive them. And listen to how Ezekiel responds to this. He says, ah, Lord God. There's actually a Hebrew word there for ah. It's comically... Aha! I want you all to say that this morning with me. Aha! Aha, Adonai Yahweh! Lord God! Next time you're faced with sin or temptation, I just want you to let all out. Ah! It's biblical. He says, ah, Lord God! I've never defiled myself. From my youth up until now, I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by animals, nor has carrion flesh come into my mouth. Oh, gross. No. I had a friend who's a lecturer. He was talking about being overseas. He was with a Muslim background believer, had been Muslim, became Christian. And he was telling him how much he's missing out on bacon. And he's like, I can't do it. I just can't do it. You see, he had been catechized, but as a Muslim, I can't eat pork. I'm sorry. I can't do it. And he's like, that's fine. He's like, but I'll tell you what. I know this great place where we can get some crickets. And of course, the American was like, I don't do crickets. And he's like, well, I guess we're on the same page, aren't we? No! Ah, no! I would not defile myself with that. I'm not going to do it. Back to Daniel. This is a guy who's so deeply informed by the truth of law and scripture that he doesn't have to think about it. He's like, oh, what does the Bible say again? It's in him. I'm not going to defile myself with this foreign food. I don't want it. Just give me water and vegetables. You see, in this moment where it feels like God's a million miles away, what is it that shapes Daniel's reality? It's the Word. It's the Word. In those moments where it feels like God is a million miles away from you, the only thing sometimes it feels like the only thing that can actually speak into that moment is the Word itself. It's the Word. And of course, you know, as the passage tells us, Daniel and his friends eventually get granted permission. They get the vegetables. They get the water. They look great. Tell your kids. But the big piece happens in verse 17. This is when reality really sets in. Verse 17, it says, "Knowledge and God gave them knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom, and Daniel insight into all visions and dreams." And from this point forward, the rest of Daniel is about God showing up in some wild and wonderful ways. I mean, he's all over the place. Just when it looked like God was gone, defeated, silent, not even a part of it, the truth is he's been there the whole time, hasn't he? And that's perhaps even the greatest truth of our scripture, that when it looks like that moment God is silent and he's gone, he's there all along. He's there all along. The very last verse of the first chapter, I didn't read it for us, but it says this. It's a simple verse. It says, "And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus." It's like he ends chapter 1 with a happily ever after, doesn't he? He's there until King Cyrus. But who's King Cyrus? Well, he's the king of who? Persia. He's the king that will take over the Babylonians who had taken over Jerusalem. And before Daniel continues on about his story in Babylon, he just wants to make sure you know at the very end of the first chapter, "By the way, I continued right on through this king to the next king." Just in case you're wondering, kings come and go. God and his people are always here. They're always here. But how does Daniel initially see this? It's the Word. It's the Word coming through and revealing reality. I come back to that guy that asked Brad Long for the scriptures. I've wondered since I heard that story, which was years ago, I wonder where that guy is today. I wonder where those papers are today. I wonder what they did with them, if they just got them and he just poured over them, or if they sat in groups and just read them aloud to each other, just chewed on them over and over, because they knew that the power of the Word leads you to the Word himself, Jesus. That it's in the Word we encounter the Word himself, Jesus. Now, Christians, I got great news for you this morning, and I think it applies to everything we've talked and prayed about up to this point. There's power in the Word of God. Power to bring healing, power to bring wholeness, power to bring perseverance, power to bring comfort, power to bring joy, and power to bring hope eternal. I just don't know anything else like it. But then again, we don't know anybody else like Jesus, do we? He's amazing. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And you stand in resurrection power this morning. Let's exercise our total dependence at the very first level by leaning deeply into his Word. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we recognize that apart from you, we don't have it. And perhaps that's our confession this morning, is without you, we don't have it. And so we say, we need you. We need you. Lord Jesus, whether we are in the high of highs or the lows of lows this morning, I just ask you, would you meet us? Would you use your Word to meet us in power? Each one of us, right where we're at, Lord Jesus. I pray even this next week that you would use your Word somehow to draw us closer to you than we were at the beginning of that day. We testify to it, Lord Jesus. There's power in your Word. And we ask that it would saturate the very being of our faith this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your Word. Thank you for the gift of the cross. Thank you that we live in resurrection power. It's in your name we pray this. Amen.